Good morning, church. It's my pleasure to be able to bring the word this morning. I'm Tim. I'm a church planting intern here at Redeemer Fellowship. My wife Sarah and I are eventually going to head off to New Zealand to participate in church planting, hoping to help encourage and spread the gospel there. Please pray for New Zealand. They need more gospel-centered preaching. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2, looking at verse 1 through 20. So if you have your Bible, let's turn there and we'll get started in the Word. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. Says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name for the love that you have shown us. We pray this morning would be more than educational, but that it would be transformational. As we learn from your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would change and renew our hearts and our minds by your power and for your glory. We ask these things in your name. Amen. My wife has convinced me to share with you guys that I am perpetually afraid of bears. I have an unusual and irrational fear of bears. See, I love backpacking and camping and going out into the mountains and the wilderness, and it just so happens to be that that's also where bears live, and I am deathly afraid of them. I think I am going to be eaten. I can't sleep at night when I'm in my tent. It gets dark. I love being in the wilderness. I love being in the mountains. I love climbing up a mountain. It's crazy because it hurts like crazy. Your legs feel like they're going to fall off. And you have a 50-pound backpack on your back, and my shoulders start to cave in. I think that's why I slouch. But you get up to the top of a mountain, and you can see just God's creation and his beauty, and it stirs my affections for the Lord, and I am encouraged by it, and I love doing it. I love, let me tell you, there's nothing better than smoking a cigar on a mountain by a campfire. It's the best. When we go, my wife doesn't smoke cigars, but she's missing out. I love backpacking, but my fear, my perpetual, constant state of fear of these bears that are even scarier because you don't see them. I've in all the years that I've been backpacking and camping, and I've been to Colorado, I've been to California, Kentucky, Minnesota, all these places where bears are at, I have never once seen a bear on the trail. Not once. I've been backpacking all over the place. I've never seen one. And that, to me, makes them more scary, not less, because they're sneaky. And a sneaky bear is a dangerous bear. But there's this reality for me that a lot of the joy that I get, a lot of the enjoyment I get out of backpacking is robbed by my, some people call it crazy, I don't, crazy fear of these bears, that they're going to get me. I actually have an electric fence that I bought. Spent $300, best money I've ever spent. It weighs 3 pounds, fits in my pack, and I can make a campsite. I can enclose myself and my wife, my stuff, my tent. And it's got 3 wires, it's electric fence, it comes with a battery, and I did test it out too, because I'm not going to sleep not knowing that that doesn't work. So it zaps you, it works, it hurts a lot. Even that, I'm still like in my tent worried that the bear, what if he can jump? Do bears jump? The thing is only like this tall. I'm like, can they jump over it? And it ruins a lot of my joy. And as we look at our text this morning, we're going to see something similar, that there is a fear that takes life, and there is a joy that gives life. And that true joy, not fake Christmas joy or joy in things, but true joy comes from the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God. That's the main point that we're going to drive at this morning. That true joy, real joy, comes from the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. But there is a fear. There is a fear that takes life, and this is the fear of the wrath of God. And as sinners, we ought to fear the wrath of God. Let's look at our text. We see that the shepherds are out in the fields, and the angel appears with the glory of the Lord shining around them, and they are afraid for their lives. They are petrified. Look at it in verse 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear, with great fear. These are tough dudes. Now, there's no way. You put me in the woods with a bear, I'm actually going to get eaten. I'm the electric fence, whatever, but if he catches me on the other side, I'm toast, right? I'm no match for a bear. But these dudes, these shepherds, like, that was their job. That was what they did. They went out into the wilderness. They didn't have electric fences, sad for them, and they protected the sheep against wolves and bears and panthers and lions. Like, they would go toe to toe. Like, oh, you want my sheep? Fine, come. You're gonna have to get through me. They would build like this ring of thorns, these thorny bushes, and they would lay at the opening. Like, if anything's gonna get to the sheep, it's gonna have to cross over them. I'd be like, sheep, you're on your own. I'm in a tree. Sorry. These are tough dudes, and they are petrified at this sight that these angels appear and the glory of the Lord is shining around them. They are freaked out because they are afraid that they will die when come in contact with the glory of the Lord. One of the things that we see in Scripture when somebody comes in contact with the glory of the Lord is the overwhelming realization of their uncleanliness before a holy and just God. They realize that they ought to stand condemned before the righteousness of God. And the correct response to this It is fear. Fear that God should crush me because of my iniquities. Fear that I deserve nothing but the wrath of God for my rebellion against him. Isaiah 6, 1 through 6. You don't have to turn there. Just listen as I read. This is Isaiah has a vision of the glory of the Lord. And it says this, Isaiah 6, verse 1 through 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the whole house was filled with smoke. Listen to Isaiah's response. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah's response to the glory of God is to fear and to tremble and to say, Woe is me, woe is me, woe am I, because I am a sinner and here I am in the presence of a holy God and I deserve to be crushed for my offenses and my sins against him. We should all, in this way, we should all be afraid of God. People who don't fear God don't know God. People who don't fear God don't know God. They don't know his holiness. They don't know his wrath for our sins against him. They just, you know, God is just a nice, happy, lovey kind of a person. They don't know him at all. But we know God, and we know that like Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a frightening thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We should be afraid of God because he is just. He punishes sin. God punishes sin. He is holy. He can have no part with it. We've rebelled and rejected and sinned against him. And because he is just, he must punish sin. God is just. He punishes sin. We should be afraid of God because he is a jealous God. He demands, he wants and deserves to be worshipped and exalted above anything else. There is but one God, and he will make the nations know his name. Sarah and I are in our study together at home. We're in the book of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is this book where God is bringing about judgment on the nation of Israel because they had long, many years of rebelling against him, that they had formed other idols and that they were sinning against each other in evil ways with the sword. And God finally brings about judgment on them in various ways. And we keep seeing this theme, this phrase keeps popping up. And it says, I'm doing this, I'm going to judge you in this way so that you will know that I am the Lord your God. I'm going to judge these people so that they will know that I am the Lord God. He's a jealous God. He deserves to be worshipped. And we should fear him. We should be afraid of God because he is powerful to execute his judgments. God is able to do what he says he's going to do about sin. God is able to punish us for our sin. God is able to pour his wrath out on us and pour his judgments out. God is powerful. He is almighty, and he is powerful to execute his judgment. So in these ways, we should fear the wrath of God. Shepherds know what's up. But look what happens in our passage. The angels come to the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shines around them. They are scared out of their boots. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angels say, fear not. These are beautiful words. These are beautiful words for us. Fear not. Because God in his benevolent love sent Christ to be crushed for our iniquities. Christ has come to bear the wrath of God that we deserve upon himself. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is not a story. This is a historical event. We have the evidence here in Scripture. In those days, a decree went out. Caesar Augustus said that all should be registered. There's this registration, and Joseph and Mary are going to this actual place for this actual registration, and this actual child, Jesus, is born. Jesus is a historical person. This happened, and it means everything to us. Because it is the difference between fear and fear not. The birth of a Savior, this baby Jesus, this is the joy that gives life. As believers saved by grace, we have true joy in the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. Psalm 73:28 says, for me, it is good to be near God. For me, it is good to be near God. Think about that for a minute. What that means. And where we were before that. Before that, for me to be near God is death and destruction. Fear and trembling. We hid from God. When we sinned against God, we hid from him. We withdrew from him. We were afraid of him. Adam and Eve in the garden didn't want to see God. They had once walked with him and had fellowship, but they pulled away. They hid. They ran because of the fear caused by our sin and rebellion. But for us, for me, it is good to be near God. Wow. Jesus saves us from God's wrath. If you look over in your Bible to Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 79, this is Zechariah, who is the father to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would kind of go before Jesus and prepare the way and proclaim his coming and call the people to repentance and belief. And so this is Zechariah, who is prophesying about his son, John the Baptist, who will go out before Jesus. Verse 76 says this, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love this. I love that light from on high shines down into our darkness and our death and guides our feet into the way of peace. We have peace with God through Christ. This is joy. But the problem is we make that into a small thing. And we look for joy in all sorts of other things. The temptation of my heart and my flesh tries to make things other than God the object of my joy. I make light and I make little of the peace that I have with God through reconciliation in Christ. And this is a perpetual cycle in my heart of dissatisfaction. And you know what I'm talking about because you do the same thing. It's the wrong road, the dead-end street that mankind has been turning down since we broke fellowship with God in the garden and lost the source of our joy. Charles Spurgeon, who is one of my favorite preachers, says this: since man fell in the garden, he has too often sought for his enjoyments where the serpent finds his. Man, with infatuated ambition, has tried to find his delight in his sensual appetites and to content his soul with earth's poor dust. This is what we do. He goes on to say that trying to find joy in anything other than Jesus is like trying to feast on the wind. It's impossible. You know what makes life good? Not that you have stuff, but that you have joy. That's what makes life good, that you have joy. We love stuff, though. I love stuff. I love a beautifully made motorcycle. I would like to have hundreds of them in my garage. I would like to build garages upon garages filled with motorcycles. I love them. I love the way they look. I love the way they work. You get the motor sitting outside. I mean, like, I'm weirdly, like, in some weird way, I, like, obsess about motorcycles. My Instagram is like motorcycle, 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 motorcycle. They're awesome. I love a perfectly cooked steak, right? We've been talking about steak lately in our discipleship group. I'm constantly hungry afterwards. It's both awesome and horrible at the same time. I went to Chili's. Sarah and I went to Chili's last night. I ordered a steak. It was the worst steak I've ever had in my life. I was so mad because I love a perfectly cooked steak. It was overcooked and dry, and they put butter on it, on the top of it, like as if, like, sorry, it's not, you know, juicy. Here's some butter. I am never going to Chili's again. Like, I am now a TGI Fridays guy. I'll try them, and then I can't afford better steaks, and that's... I love a beautifully cooked steak. Oh, but none of these things, you can make a list a mile long. None of these things can give true joy. Think about it for a second. What do you love? Like, what do you love? Does that really bring you true joy? Does it bring joy? True joy comes from the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. And it is the highest joy because it is the greatest thing we can experience. There is no greater good than to have your sins forgiven and have communion with God. There is nothing greater than that. This is what was lost in the fall. This is what God promised to restore through the Messiah. And this is what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross and with his resurrection, that we might have joy in the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with God. Octavius Winslow, who was another pastor, pastored around the same time as Charles Spurgeon. He had a church here in the States at one point, then he pastored in England. He said this: there is everything in Christ to make you a joyful Christian. There is all redundance of grace to subdue your corruptions, an overflowing sympathy to soothe your sorrows, a sovereign efficacy in his blood to cleanse your guilt, infinite resources to meet all your needs, his ever-encircling presence around your path, his ceaseless intercession on your behalf in heaven, his loving attention of all you feel and fear and need. This is the God with whom we have fellowship with because of the forgiveness of sins, because of Christ's work on the cross to redeem us and to call us to himself. This is the God that we once feared, but now we can draw into his presence and find fellowship and find love and find all of these things. His blood that cleanses our guilt. Where we sin, grace abounds all the more. Infinite resources to meet all of our needs. His presence around us and with us. His intercession. God intercedes for us. Christ intercedes for us to the loving Father. We have his loving attention. For whatever you feel, whatever you fear, and whatever you need, we can draw into God's presence. The grace of God in Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin and the fear of God, the fear of God's just wrath, and gives us life and fellowship with God. But some of you are still afraid of God, even though your sins are forgiven. Some of you still tremble. You feel unworthy. You feel that God will direct his anger and his punishment and his wrath towards you because of your sin. Some of you cannot feel as though you cannot approach the throne of God. But this is not how it is for the believer. For those who have Christ, we are free from the bondage and the guilt of our sin. Some of you experience great loneliness. A real loneliness, a deep loneliness. Maybe there's people around you, but you feel like you're the only person in the world. You have no fellowship, no depth. Nobody knows your heart or your mind, what you wrestle with, what you need, what you worry about. You feel alone. Maybe you feel alone because somebody who was so dear to you is no longer here. Some of you experience a real sense of loneliness. And I say this to you this morning, that God is near to you. That we have this promise in James 4, that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. If we come to him in faith, he will not reject us. In the Old Testament, we see that God's presence dwells among his people in various ways. We see like Moses with the burning bush, the bush that wasn't consumed but was on fire, and the presence of God there. We see the Shekinah glory of God, which is the glory of God that dwelled in the temple in the Holy of Holies with the people of Israel. We see the Holy Spirit that comes over Saul and anoints him and is with him. We see the angel of the Lord who wrestled with Jacob. Those were all ways in the Old Testament that we see God's presence among his people, but the full presence of God would have been death. But here, look what happens in our text. Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Make no mistake, that is God. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." And so the shepherds, they pack their stuff up. I don't know how many sheep they could carry, but they threw the sheep under their arms, said, "All right, let's go. The rest, you're on your own." And they went. They made haste, it says. They hurried to go and see this miraculous birth, this baby Jesus who is the Savior of the world. And Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and all who would follow could actually draw into the physical presence of the Lord Most High. And this is the beginning of the kind of fellowship that we can have with God, where we can draw into his courts, we can draw near to him and not fear his wrath. Because this is Emmanuel, God with us, who will tear the curtain of separation between us and God and gives us access to him and fellowship with him. And this great gift is for all people. I love that because I'm the worst. I'm the worst of these. I'm the worst sinner. I am no better than the shepherds. And the shepherds in this time and day weren't kings, they weren't the upper class, they weren't highly exalted and thought, "Oh, wow, oh, you're a shepherd. What a wonderful line of work." These are like the ditch diggers. These are the lower class, the working man, the one who spends his time with sheep. And yet the angels come to them and say, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Aren't you glad that this good news of great joy is for all people? Because that means it's for us. No matter how bad and dirty and mucked up your life is, I said mucked up with an M. The gospel is for you, that you might have the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God, and in that find great joy. This is good news. It's for all people. I want to share with you three things that joy in the gospel leads to. The first thing is the desire to proclaim the good news. We see this in verse 17. "And when they," the shepherds, "when they saw it," Jesus, "and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." What is this saying that the shepherds are making known to everybody about what they've heard about this child? They're making known that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They are making known the good news of great joy for all people, that Christ is here to redeem and save us from our sin. They are excited. The joy that they have in the forgiveness of sins spurs them on to have a joy in proclaiming this good news and sharing this joy with others. What are you most excited about? That's a question I don't want to answer. It's a question that I'm afraid to answer because of the dullness that's in my heart when I consider sharing the gospel with others, when I consider proclaiming the good news and being full of joy. I quickly forget the joy of my salvation. But let me encourage you in this way. Sharing the gospel will increase your joy. Sharing the gospel will increase your joy because you can't help but reflect on your once wretched state and the immeasurable grace of your salvation when sharing the gospel with others. It awakens joy. And so, like the shepherds, we can be excited to make known this great joy that we experience. But first, we have to contemplate the greatness of our salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and the access and fellowship that we have now with God, and where we came from, wretched sinners. Secondly, joy in the gospel leads to treasuring the gift of grace in our hearts, right? This is what Mary does. Look at verse 19. "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." I love that. Little Mary treasures these things up in her heart and ponders them. This is when we meditate on these truths and hold them close to our heart. We ponder the goodness and power of God to save us. We treasure this salvation in our hearts, and that to us is a joy. It reminds me of the faithfulness and the goodness and the love of God. And we have joy. Thirdly, joy in the gospel leads to worship. Verse 20 says, "And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." The shepherds go back to their flock. They go back to their jobs. They go back to the routine, much like most of us will do tomorrow morning. We'll go back to work. We'll go back to doing what we do every day. We'll go back to our routines, taking care of the kids, taking care of our families. But we ought to go back to those things, worshiping God and praising Him for this joy, for this good news. Only those who are saved by grace can sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." To those without Christ, the coming of the Lord is a fearful thing that brings with it God's anger and judgment. But to those who belong to the Lord, this is their anthem. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Psalm 5 shows this parallel. Verse 10 through 12 says, "Make them," referring to the wicked, "make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you." But check this out. Verse 11, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. And those who love your name, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Let those who take refuge in you rejoice, let them ever sing for joy. We ought to ever sing for joy and rejoice in the refuge that we have in the rock of our salvation, the God who covers us and protects us and watches over us and frees us from the bondages of our sin and death. This is worth singing about. This is worth having some emotion about and being excited about and praising and worshiping God for this joy that He gives us. It is a great joy. There are many ways that the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God produce joy in our lives. I want to give you just three, but know that there are so many more ways. First, the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God produce joy in suffering. And I know that some of you are suffering. You are afflicted, whether it's a relationship that's just rotting and hurting your soul, whether it's the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one or illnesses or there are so many various kinds of affliction that we may face in this life that you are facing now. But there is joy in suffering because of the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God that we have thanks to Christ. The gospel is an effective medicine for the weary soul and the sorrowful heart. Where you are weak, the gospel has strength to offer. Where you are broken, the gospel is able to mend you. Through Christ's atonement for our sins, we are reconciled, accepted, and adopted by God. Knowing God means we have access to Him. We can cry out to Him, "Abba, Father," and He hears us. He hears our prayers when we cry to Him. God is a loving and compassionate father to his children. He comforts the afflicted. The gospel is hope for the hopeless. We endure suffering in faith because we know the love the Father has for us, and we know that he will be faithful to all of his promises. Spurgeon says this, "The believer who is in a spiritually healthy state." Now I want to pause there and remind you that you can be in a physically or emotionally broken state, but still be in a spiritually healthy state. And that's because of the gospel. So the believer who is in a spiritually healthy state rejoices mainly in God himself. He is happy because there is a God, and because God is in his person and character what he is. Get this. All the attributes of God become a wellspring of joy to the thoughtful, contemplative believer. For such a man says within his soul, all of these attributes of God are mine. His power, my protection. His wisdom, my guidance. His faithfulness, my foundation. His grace, my salvation. All of the attributes of God belong to those to whom belong to God. The gospel also assures us that we will never face the worst possible affliction, separation from God, and promises that we will know the greatest joy, fellowship with God forevermore. Get that. You will never suffer. The worst possible affliction, separation, eternal separation from God. And you will, for all those who have put their faith in Christ, you will receive the greatest joy, which is to be with God forever. Fellowship with God eternal. This is yours. We are consoled by this truth until the day that we are snatched up in glory. And even death, which was meant to rob you of all joy and fill its place with the darkest of despair, yields its frothy grip to the joy of the Lord. Psalm 73:25-26 speaks to this. I want to read it. Psalm 73:25-26 says this. And this might be the cry of your heart this morning. If it is, just cry it to the Lord. He hears you. He will aid you. He will restore your joy in the hope of the gospel. Psalm 73:25-26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is great joy. Joy in the Lord cannot be taken from you. It is secured by the precious blood of Jesus. Secondly, forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God produce joy in waiting. Some of you are in seasons of waiting. I have spent a lot of time waiting, and I used to think the longer I wait, the more I'm going to lose hope, the more I'm going to start to doubt God, and the more I'm going to start to fear. And I used to hate the Isaiah passage that says those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on wings like eagles. I was like, that is not how I feel. I feel like I'm going to lose faith and run out of steam and give up. But then I remembered and realized that it has everything to do with faith, that in faith you can rise up on wings like eagle because you trust God, you trust his goodness, that you can run and not grow weary. In waiting, how are we supposed to have joy when you don't have what you need, or when you don't know what is going to happen next, where you'll be, how you'll provide. Will you have the things you need, or won't you? We have joy because God is sovereign and faithful. We see this clearly in the plan of salvation. Would God send his son to die for your atonement, only to fail to sustain you while you look for a job, or to withhold what you need? And forget about you. We trust the Lord for his power and provision, and in faith we receive joy. Thirdly, fellowship for the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God produces joy in serving. I don't know why these things are so hard, but they're hard. And the confession of my heart this morning is that I can be a complete whiny baby when it comes to serving. Oh, why do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. I just want to watch TV, and I don't want to go and help people and do these things. I get so whiny. Like, what is wrong with you? And it's not fun, and there's no joy in it, and people are hard to deal with, and whatever. I whine and I complain and I avoid it and I hide from it and I say, oh, I'll serve tomorrow, I'll do something, you know, or I complain in serving, oh, this serving could be better if such and such. Why is it so hard for us to have joy in serving? When we serve God, we lack joy because we forget that God has given us joy, that God has counted it joy himself to serve us, to give us life eternal. Christ considered it joy to take on death on a cross for us. And so as we seek to have joy in serving, we ought to remember that it is a joy to serve the one for whom we have salvation and life. That spurs us on to the joy of serving. We want to serving God as an act of worship. And because we are thankful and grateful for the grace that we have in the gospel, for the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship with God, we want to serve this God because we want to worship him. It is an act of love, it is an act of faith, and it is an act of our joy. So we ought to serve each other. We ought to serve the Lord. Whatever we look to for joy will only rob us of it if it is not the fountain which flows from Jesus to redeem us and restore us to God. I give you the same message of good news this morning, of great joy for all people, that a Savior who is Christ the Lord was born perfectly and completely both God and man. He died sacrificially in our place, taking the wrath of God upon himself, the wrath that we deserve, and rose from the grave in glory and splendor. He did all this so that all who believe could have the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with God, and in that, great joy. May you believe this gospel message, and may your joy abound. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make our joy complete, not in the things of this world, not in the things that we strive after or have foolishly been deceived into believing brings joy, but that we might find joy in the hope of the gospel, that we might find joy in your person, in your character, your attribute, that we might find joy in the forgiveness of our sins that we have through Christ and the fellowship with you that has been restored. Lord, help us to. Lord, please, we ask that you would restore the joy of our salvation. and that we would seek you and worship you and love you and honor you, for great is your name and worthy to be praised. We thank you for the salvation that we have, our hope eternal, which is in Christ and Christ alone. We pray this in your name. Amen.